Good morning.
Morning.
Our call to worship this morning, please open your Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. You will find it in the T's. 1 and 2 Thessalonians come right before 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, which are the pastoral epistles. We want 1 Thessalonians, please. And we want the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. As we focus our hearts and minds upon the reason why we come together and worship the one true living God in this way. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, please. And of course, like we were talking about last week, this verse will demonstrate also, if you're paying attention, how easily Christians can be led astray or misinterpret that which is in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." People are going to misconstrue the word power. We said last week that people misconstrue verses all the time. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But the context tells me that it's to be content in any circumstance, and Christ will strengthen me to do the things he's asked me to do, not the things I want to do. This isn't a power to be wielded in the way the world thinks about the word. In fact, to use another word that would go along with it and also be misunderstood by people who are not believers, well-known Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, "We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." The word conquer seems to denote the idea that we're powerful, we're dominating, we're crushing our opponents. You know what the context says? The context says above it that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither distress, tribulation, nakedness, peril, sword, famine. All day long we are being killed for Christ's sake. We are being led like sheep to the slaughter. Christianity in the first century. But we overwhelmingly conquer. The power to be loving and compassionate, and forgiving, and kind, and self-controlled, and selfless, and humble, and penitent. That's where the power lies. The power lies in meekness, and in being a peacemaker, and in loving even our enemies, and praying for those who persecute us. That's real power.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about, and that's what we remind ourselves of. And it's the heart of the gospel. Think about it this way. It's really the power to die to self and to receive what Christ has given us and then walking in that light. The greatest power the world has ever known was Jesus Christ giving himself willingly, being beaten mercilessly, and hung on a cross in our place. He died as a criminal in a brutal fashion. That was the greatest example of power the world has ever seen. But no one's going to call it that, except for us. And yet he conquered everything against us. Sin, darkness, Satan, hell, original sin, the corruptness of the world, evil, all of those things. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me." Denial of one's own desires and one's own selfish inclinations, that's power. Putting aside the things of the world and pursuing Christ, that's power. What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? He said, "Go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me." The power to go against the philosophy of the world and the traditions of men and the vain deceits that these things are going to bring me pleasure. Moses left the riches of Pharaoh's house to suffer persecution and hardship with his people in the wilderness. That's spiritual power. That's what we're seeking, and that's what I wanted to remind you of. The more you grow in your Christianity, the greater you take on humility, meekness, compassion, kindness, forgiveness, love, tenderness, gentleness, all of those beautiful traits that Christ had perfectly within himself, and yet the power to stand against everything that was against us, and all those who opposed him in the world, undeterred, to pursue the course he came to pursue and to accomplish everything he did for us. Tremendous amount of power. But he never accomplished one thing in his life that the world would applaud or look at as an example of what people should pursue. He did the opposite. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible gospel that you've bestowed upon us. The greatest light, the greatest truth the world's ever known. Saved from our sins through the power demonstrated in your Son, humbling himself by becoming a man, and then being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, you highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our God, we thank you, not just for the salvation the gospel has brought, but the power, the indwelling spirit, the regenerated power of your spirit, the newness of life, the ability to walk in the ways that your word tells us bring peace and comfort and true joy. Newness of life. You've given us new hearts. You've enlightened our minds. You've regenerated our spirits. You've planted and are writing your laws upon our hearts and minds. Father, that's power. To stand in a society that is angry and selfish and consumed with its own rights, and to have the power to be selfless and kind, to sacrifice for the sake of others, to put the needs of others above our own, we praise you, Father, for giving us the privilege and the blessing of walking in the power of true Christianity and to be those who recognize that the meek will indeed ultimately inherit a new heaven and a new earth. Thanking you, Father, for all the wonderful privileges you've bestowed upon us as your children, asking your divine blessing upon our time this morning in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, the Word of God himself. We pray. Amen. Let's go back to Thessalonians, please, for our time of prayer. First Thessalonians, yet again. Found it the first time. I trust we can find it even quicker. Quicker the second time? First Thessalonians chapter 2, please. As we come to our time of prayer, yet again, God's house being a house of prayer, we pray constantly. And there's a reason for that. And we will pray before the sermon and we will pray afterwards. And there's a reason for that. In the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, look at the 12th verse, please. And I know context is important to us. We've been in this passage before. I trust you recognize, even though I'm just going to read verse 12, you'll understand and get the point. Paul is telling the Thessalonians his exhortation and desire and prayers that they would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I said a moment ago, as our call to worship, that we consider it a tremendous privilege and a blessing. The power of gospel giving us the ability from within to walk in the ways of Christ even though they are not traits and characteristics and laws that the normal person wants to follow. But we embrace them, love them, and can actually do them against the grain of the world, going against what the vastness of society is doing, and use that inner power to be all those things Christ has called us to be. I want to add to that the idea that the Bible talks about us in very high and lofty terms, all based on the work that Christ has done for us. Look at the verse, that we would walk in a worthy manner of the God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. Folks, we're already in it. I know it's a process. And ultimately, we'll be in that heavenly kingdom, and we'll see it in its entirety, in its fullness, in its purity, and in its completeness. But bear in mind, it's not that hard to figure out. You start doing a word study of the word kingdom. John the Baptist began his ministry by teaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel. And to double up on what John the great forerunner had taught, Jesus then started his ministry with the same words. Repent and believe in my gospel because the kingdom of God is at hand.
Amen.
And it came in a way that they did not expect, because Christ told them, my kingdom is not of this world, but then he also said to his followers, the kingdom of God is within you. He even used the word kingdom in a way they really hated later, Matthew 21, by saying the kingdom of God to the Jewish nation as a whole is going to be taken away from you and be given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof. Isaiah talks about a nation being born in a day. It's a spiritual one. It's the Christian nation. That would be a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Remember when Peter quotes that Old Testament passage in 1 Peter 2:9? Kingdom is in there. Jesus, at the beginning of Revelation, says we have become a kingdom, priest unto God through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Is that kingdom going to take on and manifest a greater dignity and power and solidity and understanding down the road when he returns? Of course it is. But you've got to understand that we're in it now.
Yes, yes.
And I'm going to say more about that in the sermon. But we are in it now. It's not something I'm looking for down the road that's going to happen later on. We are in it now. The Bible talks about salvation in the same way. We are saved. We've been saved, justified, if we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, dying for our sins.
Amen.
But we're also in the process of working out our salvation. We're progressing and being sanctified.
Yeah.
And one day we will ultimately be saved from all of the sins and darkness and woes and sadness of the world. And we will see him as he is. And we will be in a kingdom without blemish, without spot, without taint.
Hallelujah. Yes.
But we're saved now.
Amen.
And we're being saved. And we will ultimately be further saved.
Yes.
Everybody understands the progression, right?
Yes.
We're in the kingdom now. And Christ said, I am building my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. One day, those gates and all that darkness will be utterly destroyed by the breath of his mouth, casting out of darkness, and then the kingdom will become all.
Yes.
Daniel gave us, in his book, a picture of the kingdoms of the world. And a kingdom would arise greater and stronger in the way we're talking about and eternal in comparison to the others. And ultimately would crush the rest. He was talking about the gospel church of Jesus Christ. And it's been in the world for 2,000 years. And it'll be in the world until he returns.
Yep.
And then it will take on a greater manifestation. But I just want to remind you, he is the King of Kings. And we're his subjects.
Man, yeah.
And he's our great high priest.
Amen.
And he's been at the right hand of the Father in his exalted humanity for 2,000 years, ruling the world by the word of his almighty power.
Amen.
And he continues to build his church and bring unbelievers into the kingdom of God to have that power of the gospel, to live in newness of life, to walk in his ways and do the things the church has been called to do, especially being a light in darkness.
Amen. Yeah.
We will never fail in prayer if we ask God to continually fulfill within us his will, his purposes, his ways. Remember last week we said we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? But to do that right, we've got to recognize for it is God who is at work within us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure, not ours.
Yep.
We bring our alignment into his. It's his kingdom.
Amen.
But he's adopted us into it, and praise God that that's where we are conceived of in Christ. Let us pray.
Yes.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you yet again for the privileges bestowed upon us as New Testament believers in Jesus Christ. To be in the family of God.
Amen.
To be your dearly beloved and chosen and called out children. To be called ambassadors for Christ. Saints. Children of God rather than children of the devil. Pulled out of darkness into your marvelous kingdom of light. Father, what a tremendous identity. To be in the world and yet not of the world.
Yes, amen.
To be here below and longing for heaven and yet recognizing that we are called to do your will on earth as it is in heaven.
Yes.
Father, I understand that we're in a process. But you have given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You've given us your word to guide us and keep us and prune us and mold us if we read it and embrace it correctly. Father, you've given us fullness of joy and you've given us peace that surpasses all comprehension.
Amen.
May we grow into a better understanding and appropriation of those truths. Mm-hmm. And may we come to an even better grasp ultimately of why you've called us unto yourself, why we are in the body of Christ, and how we are to use our lives here below for the purposes of the one who is indeed the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings.
Yes.
So as we continue to worship you this day, may we do so with that understanding, thanking you as always for the inner working of your blessed Spirit, with the grace that you supply, the light from your holy word, and recognizing, as always, that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. May all things be done unto your greater glory and exaltation. And for that, we will truly be thankful, praising you for your presence with us this morning.
Yes.
Asking that you would continue to bless us in your own merciful, sovereign, and divine way. And thanking you for that with all that is within us. In the precious and holy and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Philippians 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. Besides, the only clock in the building is up there on top of the mezzanine. I'm the only one who can see it. And I have a tendency to ignore it, so we're fine. Philippians chapter 3, please. By the way, to piggyback on what Al was saying earlier, if you've been with me for even a short while, we like to make sure we recognize the biblicality of everything we do. I surrender all, that great hymn of the faith was taken from Romans 6. Did you see the verse? Offer yourselves to God. The remainder of that thought, as those alive from the dead. That chapter is about unbelievers being slaves to sin, being under the dominion and power and blackness of sin. And the reason we now have the ability to surrender our all is not only recognize that God has transferred us out of darkness into light, but the all that we're claiming we're surrendering, he gave us anyways.
Yep.
He's the giver of every good thing and every perfect gift bestowed comes down from him, our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
We always treat everything as if it's ours. We are stewards of every single thing that you consider good in your life.
Yep, amen.
God is the one who gives to all life, breath, and all things.
Yep.
He graciously used the word surrender. It isn't even ours to surrender. It already is God's. We are simply laying it down for his use. Everybody understands that, right? Yep. We're not making a great sacrifice. It was never ours to begin with. Philippians chapter 3, please. I'm going to give a preface before we look at the verse. You know, I love pastoring, but one of the unpleasant aspects of being a teacher of God's truth is having to point out things that are false and wrong and dangerous for this particular flock, obviously for all believers, but this is my responsibility. But pastors have been having to do that since day one. Paul was constantly correcting problems, even in churches that he planted. And then every pastor that's worth anything, down through church history, same thing. Spurgeon was probably the most well-known and most famous pastor of his day and age. And the world and backsliding church around him embroiled him in at least four major controversies because he was the spokesman for Christianity. You can't avoid it. So just bear that in mind. I don't gravitate towards pointing out negatives, but there's a lot of negative philosophy or philosophy that's dangerous. And Nick pointed that out in Sunday school. When a verse starts with the word beware, and then follows it with vain deceit, traditions of men, and worldly philosophy, you know that's something we need to be aware of. Dangerous. Mm-hmm. So my preface is along those lines to get us to the point where you can better grasp what I want you to see in the verse in Philippians 3. So, statements that have been embraced by people because they were coined at such and such a time, and they were stated over and over and over again, and a majority believed them, people think they're true.
Yep.
Here's one. People can be so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. You've heard it, right? It's false. But it's one of those statements that people have heard so many times, they automatically think it's correct and parrot it themselves. It is easy to shoot down. I'll just give you two examples. Christ, the perfect man, completely heavenly minded.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul, also lesser than Christ, obviously, but he had that to a great degree. How much earthly good did Christ and Paul do in their lifetimes as two very heavenly minded men? A ton, right? So much for that statement. People are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. False. You know what is true, though? The reverse of that. Christians can be so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good.
Oh, amen.
Is everybody tracking? The reverse is true. If Christians over-prioritize the things of the world, it is quite possible that they are not doing much for the kingdom of God. And if earthly things that they are over-prioritizing them overwhelm them, and they become depressed and dejected, then they are even further away from being Christ-like. Folks, this is what happens when you get away from the pure teaching of God's word. The teaching of the gospel through Jesus Christ is take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me.
Amen. Yep.
And in Luke 14, very famous statement, justified away by most people today, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must take father and mother and wife and children,
yep,
and brothers and sisters, even his own life, or he cannot be my disciple. The Bible never lied about any of that. We've just changed all of that, softened it, truncated it, made it palatable, and took all those things out. Psalm 42, we also sing. As the deer panteth for the mountain brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God.
Amen.
And then a few verses later, the psalmist is saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? Trust in the Lord. Hope in him.
Yep.
Psalm 73, verse 25. Two rhetorical questions. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Who do I desire on earth other than thee? Should be none. Then how is it that we got to the place that Christians can be so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good? If you overvalue the things of this world, they will let you down spiritually.
Amen. Yep.
But if you place your trust in the Lord of glory and in his church,
yep,
you put in your effort, Christ will never, ever, ever forsake you.
Amen.
No matter what happens.
Yes.
Whether Joseph is sold into slavery, or Daniel is cast in the lion's den, or John is beheaded,
yep,
or Paul is in prison, times without number, Christ never forsook any of them. A huge misconception, and it came up in Sunday school. God did not call us unto himself so that we could find our ultimate happiness and fulfillment in the things of this world. He called us unto himself so that we could find joy and great contentment and life in him.
Amen. Yep.
Paul started his letters in the same way just about every time. We get so used to reading things, we don't think about them. Paul would often say in his salutation, two or three verses before saying, Paul, an apostle called by the will of God, just below it, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Think about that for a moment. It goes back to everything we've already said. Grace to do the things he's called us to do, and to be the people he's called us to be, though the rest of the world is against us. And the peace to persevere in that life of Christ, no matter what happens in the world around us.
Yep.
That's why he always started his letters the same way. Grace and peace. God has called us to follow him regardless where it will lead.
Amen.
But if you put your hope and your life's effort into the things of this world, they're going to let you down.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
No matter how successful you think you are. I'll say something else too, because we've gotten away from this as believers. We're supposed to be people of the book.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The answers to everything we will ever face in the world are in the Bible.
Amen.
Am I wrong? Well, Jeff, I don't see cars in there. I don't see other modern inventions, but the principles behind how to use them and deal with them are there.
Amen.
Every answer to everything we face as believers in this world is in God's Word.
Right on.
But Christians continue to look to the world philosophy and counseling by the world and things outside of the Bible to help them with their problems.
Yep.
Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. Nick referenced him in Sunday school. In that book, that allegory, Pilgrim's Progression through this world, at one point in time, he and his companion were thrown in a doubting castle. Do you realize they had the ability to get out of there all the time? God had given it to them, but they didn't know. We've been given the sword of the Lord, but if we don't know the word of God, it doesn't do us any good. It might as well be rusting in its scabbard. But we have the means of grace. Every answer to everything we face is in the Bible. Unless you know it, it isn't going to help you. But seeking answers in the world is not where we want to go.
Amen.
We should never seek life help from anywhere other than the standard of truth.
Yep.
Because here's the truth of that. Anything you receive that is not Christian-based, no matter how good it sounds or helpful for a moment, will ultimately prove to be false because it's not founded on eternal truth. And the truth is, if it's not founded on the Bible originally, my guess is ultimately it's going to be wrong. Because it will overemphasize doing this rather than doing this. 2 Peter 1:3, by God's divine power, he has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I take that seriously.
Yeah. Yeah.
If I can't deal with life from the Word of God, then I'm in a world of hurt.
Oh, amen.
And I'm an immature believer. God has granted us, by his divine power, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of the glorious Son of God and his virtue.
Yep.
We've been given Christ.
Amen.
The greatest gift the world's ever received.
Hallelujah.
Everything else beneath that, obviously, is just going to impact that life if we utilize it and if we know it. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said in answer to one of the temptations in the wilderness, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
We always just equate that with, okay, I have 3 square meals a day and I need to spend more time in God's word. That's one way of starting. But forget food for a moment and just consider, I live on every word of God. That means every circumstance, every situation, every sadness, every heartache, every calamity, every disaster, every loss, whatever it is.
Amen.
And if I can't find comfort, hope, life, strength, guidance in God's word, what am I doing?
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
If our Christianity is so overwhelmed by the things of this world, how much good are we going to be to anybody else? Christianity literally calls us to lay down our lives, follow Christ, and put the needs of others before our own.
Amen.
But if we're so overwhelmed because we have dumped so much energy into the things of the world that we can't cope with them, we're not going to be good to anybody. You realize that, right?
Yep.
How sad is that? I'll give you one more example in my preface. Hebrews chapter 11, everybody recognizes this as the hall of faith. All those Old Testament saints walking in the ways of God. And it ends with that powerful part at the end where they were given over to the sword, they were sawn in two, they were fed to wild animals, they were living in caves, they were destitute, of whom the world was not worthy. Everybody's tracking with me, right?
Yep.
They're held up to us as an example. Of whom the world is not worthy. And what's Christianity doing today to honor those men? Turning to the world and over prioritizing the world over the things of God.
That's good.
I know, a long preface. Philippians chapter 3, please. But those things are all very biblical and very true, and I wanted you to hear them. Christianity has become unmoored and it is tracking in the wrong direction. And the world has so much invaded the church, we can't even see the line of demarcation between the two. That's a problem. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Amos, right? How then are Christians so comfortable with living in a worldly manner when the Bible basically says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not of God, but of the world. We've got all these statements. Christ, John 17, Nick referenced that too. High priestly prayer of John 17. Christ is praying for his own. to the Father. He says, Lord, you've taken them out of the world. They not are not of the world, just as I am not of the world.
Mm-hmm.
We are in the world, but not of the world. And yet we've imbibed so much of the world, it's been turned upside down.
Mm-hmm.
So as a reminder of who we are in God's eyes and who we should be in our lives, and to further strengthen what I said about power of the gospel, and that we're in the kingdom now, look at verse 20 of Philippians 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Our citizenship. The King James uses the word conversation. Conversation, written in 17th century England, meant your entire way of life, your mode of walking, everything you did. The entire aspect of who you were in the world was your conversation or your walking in the world. The New King James translators realized that that didn't quite reach the mark and it was archaic, so they changed it to citizenship, which better fits. Everything about us. But the first question most people ask when they meet you is, what do you do for a living? Better would be, my identity as a person is not linked to what I do. My identity is I belong to Christ. I'm a Christian.
Amen.
Isn't that true?
Yep.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, if we take the time to just look at the words in the Holy Scriptures right in front of us, and we dwell upon them, and we think upon them, and we recognize the content and the context, we will recognize more clearly it is so easy to see how we should be living our lives and for what purpose, and how far we have drifted to the side because we haven't paid attention to the things that are so clear and evident in the pages of Holy Writ.
Yes.
Father, give us the ability to at least walk away this morning with a better grasp, that we would be better served by taking more time to align our lives with your holy will and word, to simply do and be from within all that you've called us to do and be, and trust you for your grace, for your mercy, and for all your promises.
Yep.
Thank you, Father, for the remainder of our time together this morning in this verse, and praising you for it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Drive it home to our hearts and minds, we pray, in his holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
We hear so many things so many times, we take them for granted. Don't ever do that. I've been saved for a long time, and I still try to remind myself, my goodness, Jeff, look at the words. This is me talking to myself sitting at home. Our citizenship is not on earth. It's there.
Yes.
You say, yeah, but Jeff, here you are. Right. But I'm governed by that. That's my desire and my aim, and it should dominate my life. To be heavenly minded should make me more earthly good from a Christian perspective, not the reverse. It's amazing that that phrase caught on so quickly. I'm not going to tell you who said it. A well-known person, obviously, from the past. But so many people buy these pithy little witty statements, and they think they're correct. They're misleading, they're dangerous, and they're false. The more I reflect on my citizenship being in heaven, the better citizen of this world am I going to be.
Oh, amen.
Following after the commands of my Lord and Savior, who gave me everything, is going to make me, in God's eyes, a more useful instrument here below, rather than following the ways of the world, which is all around me.
Yes.
Some other ways the Bible talks about us in a very high and lofty manner that you should never take for granted. Sometimes we have a tendency, we see it so many times, we just don't even think about it. All of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places have been given to believers.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That statement is awe-inspiring. It's the third verse in Ephesians chapter 1. Is anybody reading? And then after it says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, it goes on from there. By his own counsel and will. Paul doesn't waste words. Christ didn't waste words. Read every one. If you don't understand it, stop short, look at it again, think about it, cross-reference it, and get a better grasp.
Yeah.
The next chapter in Ephesians, after telling us twice that we were lost, we were dead in trespasses and sins, it then says, right now we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places.
Amen. Yeah.
It's present tense. It's present tense. That means, spiritually speaking, because he's my Lord and I'm in him, since the age of 19, in a very real way, though here I am, there's something also amazing in the thought that is with Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
We're called the Church of the Living God.
Amen.
Is there a higher title for human beings? The Church of the Living God. The one who created all things out of nothing. We're called saints. We're called jewels in his crown. We're called the planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness. We're called heirs of salvation. We're called temples of the Holy Spirit. We're called light shining in darkness. We're the ambassadors for Christ.
Amen. Yeah.
I remember a man, years ago, a pastor, I think he was in England. His son was coming of age. Big deal back then. What he wanted for his son. Because I want him to be an ambassador like me. I pray that God will give him the gifts and the calling to be a pastor for Jesus Christ. There's no higher calling in the world. His son became an ambassador for his country. And over again in his life, they would, oh, how proud you must be, how proud. And he goes, I am, but I had a higher wish for him. No one sees it that way anymore. He was dejected because his son was just an ambassador for, at that time, an empire that stretched all the way around the world, rather than a lowly ambassador for Christ.
Yep.
Consider and wonder. I could have gone on. All the ways the Bible speaks about believers. Mm-hmm. Undeservedly so. Only because we are in Christ through the gift of faith and grace, and now have had implanted within us the life of sanctification,
amen,
spirituality in Christ-likeness.
Yes, yes.
So back to Philippians 3:20 in our minds. Citizenship. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses and then we'll be done. Again, to be heavenly minded is to be no earthly good. Au contraire, right? Colossians 3. In your minds, follow with me. Verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And in your mind, you're already putting in Ephesians 2:6, and we're seated there with him.
Amen.
Verse 2 of Colossians 3. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Then why are Christians embracing statements like we could be so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good? When the Bible exhorts us to put our minds on those things.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
If you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, incredible statement made about us. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. What a tremendous statement.
Yeah, yeah.
Matthew 6, you don't need to turn there. Sermon on the Mount. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth.
Amen.
On earth, moths and rust destroy. Establish for yourself treasures in heaven where those things will not corrupt or defile. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Amen.
Yeah, while we're down here below, dealing with the animosity of those opposed to Christianity, dealing with people that are unsaved, moving through this world, where people are opposed to our mindset and the way we function and act, but still striving to do good, striving to be Christ-like, striving to be useful in the hands of the Master?
Yeah.
Easy verse to say, hard to do. Philippians 1:21 is another one. Paul, sometimes he can give you a sentence that is a mile long. Right? Before there's ever a break. Highly intelligent man. And then he'll stop and he'll say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He'll put it that succinctly. To live is Christ. Then why are we pursuing joy and happiness in the things of the world? Moses turned his back on all of that to suffer hardship with the people of God in the wilderness, and those people turned out to be rebellious, stubborn, stiff-necked, backbiting, and a serious problem for him.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
And at the same time, he was the greatest believer in God on the face of the earth. He was also the meekest man. Read the books, right? Joshua probably inserted that later by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The meekest man on the face of the earth. You'll find it in Deuteronomy and Numbers. Moses wrote those books. He didn't write that about himself. Joshua probably inserted it later. John 14. We've memorized 1 through 3. In your mind, just think verse 3. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be
Amen.
Also.
Amen.
Folks, let's be honest. If Christ is over there, we want to be with him.
Yes.
And if he's over there, we want to be with him.
Yes.
And if he's heaven, heaven is heaven because he is there.
Amen.
We've gotten so off target talking about what we think is going to be in heaven. And in our imaginations running wild, instead of just saying, my goodness, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him.
Huh? Yep.
Folks, sometimes it's simple things in life. Sitting in my backyard the other day, nice fall day, my dog's laying on the grass. I'm looking at flowering shrubs and plants. And as far as I'm concerned, I didn't need anything else. Here below, as far as I was sitting there looking at things. But do you know how much that pales in comparison to what is going to be in heaven? And I don't need to extrapolate out of my mind. Different colors, but I can't see anyways. Different plants, two-headed this, four dimensions, we can fly. I don't get nuts. You will be raised up.
Hallelujah.
To the highest pitch of spirituality our beings can handle as finite creatures living now through eternity.
Yes.
Don't go beyond that. Why do you need to? The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us.
Amen.
The revealed things are, don't set your sights on the things of this world that are passing away. Set them on the eternal things that are not temporal.
Amen.
Abraham is a prime example of how powerful the Bible is. Everybody's heard of him. I mean, other people in the world. They've heard of Abraham. They've heard of Moses. Probably heard of John the Baptist. And they've heard of Jesus. Whether that those facts are true or not, that they've heard about those people, they have heard the names. In Hebrews 11, again, the Hall of Faith, we are told that the patriarchs never received the promises. But to put it in our understanding, Abraham really didn't care because he was looking forward to a country whose foundations are of God, not of man.
Amen.
Then why are we so consumed with seeing a physical kingdom on earth with physical things? Folks, my goodness. Yeah, we're in three dimensions and we're physical people. But the greatest core of who we are is spiritual. After Jesus gave his gospel presentation as deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, he then said, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Christ put in the balance, he put the human soul on one side, he put all the world on the other. Which was heavier? The human soul.
Yes.
Far more valuable.
Yes.
What will a man be profited if he forfeits his soul? I understand we're physical people. But folks, honestly, basic teaching of Scripture, we walk by faith and not by sight.
Amen.
We're supposed to be governed from within. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. Another great proverb by the wise man. If our hearts and treasures are in heaven, we're going to move through this world carefree of the things of the world and pursuing the things that the Gentiles, the way Christ uses it in Matthew when he's talking about unbelievers, eagerly seek. We'll seek the kingdom of God above all else.
Yes.
Look again at verse 20. And take citizenship here again in a biblical sense, not in an earthly concept. We can use the word sovereign on earth and say that, well, at a point in time, Hitler was basically the sovereign ruler of Germany. And Stalin was the despot and the sovereign ruler of Russia. You can make statements like that from a human perspective. But it doesn't reach the sovereignty of God. It doesn't even come close.
Oh, no. Amen.
To be a denizen of a city or to have your citizenship as an American or some other country, dual citizenship. Al's got a great-grandson that was born in France, so he has both. But folks, I don't care if you belong to the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Put me in the poorest country, but give me my citizenship in heaven, and which should I choose?
Amen.
Yep. Why do we have such a hard time seeing that?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
If we fully understand that our citizenship is in heaven, we will wean ourselves from the ways of the world even while we're in it, but not of it, and we will eagerly look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
And even if it doesn't happen in our lifetime,
The
fact that we lived our lives with that as our focus, it will govern how we live our lives here below.
Yes, yes.
And maybe then there's a better chance that we'll receive, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Yes.
Rather than utilizing all the talents and gifts that God has given us for earthly pursuits.
Mm-hmm.
Final statement. Too many people today major in the minors. They put all their focus on things that God really doesn't ultimately give much weight to. The things of this world. And yet we can be in the world and do the things that God called us to do, and we'll find great joy, fulfillment, life, even in self-sacrifice and dying to self.
Oh, yeah.
I know it sounds ironic and odd,
no. But
the way up is by descent.
Yeah.
He who desires to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you talk about Christianity flying in the face of the world. He who desires to be greatest in my kingdom, present tense, will be the slave of all.
Yep.
Wrap your head around that. That's Christianity. We've turned it upside down. We've turned it upside down. Go back to the original word and read it. Just read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Don't bring preconceived ideas, presuppositions, and try to make the Bible fit what you want to believe. Read it as it speaks. It's very clear.
Amen.
Most Christians know more than what they practice.
Yep.
They know we're supposed to follow Him. They know we're supposed to obey Him. They know we're supposed to lay our lives down. They know we're supposed to seek the good of others, on and on and on. We're supposed to seek His kingdom above all else. Don't worry about those other things that everybody else is seeking. God will take care of you. Even if it's just a shirt on your back and a crumb of bread on your plate. If it keeps me alive for one more day to serve Him, then what's my complaint?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Folks, our citizenship, present tense, is in heaven now.
Amen.
Live that way.
Yep.
We're on earth as aliens and pilgrims in this world, another phrase taken from Hebrews 11 by those great patriarchs. We are pilgrims here below to do what God has called us to do because we are the body of Christ.
Amen.
Put that at the very top.
Yes.
That's our priority. Serve Him and His kingdom and His church. And whatever else gets undone or left undone, you will not be a loser by it. Please rise for benediction. I find I'm out of time. You can blame Al if you want, but extend some courtesy. I told him he could. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together in this way.
Mm-hmm.
Father, be able to focus entirely on your holy word. And sometimes, even though we brought in all the other verses to demonstrate it, just looking at that word citizenship. And then in our hearts and minds, elevating it the way Scripture says it. And thinking about, ultimately, we belong to Christ.
Amen. Amen.
He bought us and purchased us with his own life and blood.
Yes.
He rose that we would be justified.
Hallelujah.
And never suffer a second death.
Yes.
He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places.
Huh.
How is it, Lord, so quickly that we forget those incredible promises, those wonderful realities and truths that you have bequeathed upon us as your adopted children, and we get so easily led astray by following the things the rest of the world follows?
Yes, yes.
Why are you cast down, O my soul? Lord, if our answer to that is not to trust and hope in you, then we're already off base.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Because when we look towards heaven and we look at you as you've revealed yourself to us, and as we look through the power of the indwelling Spirit at the Son of God himself, it should give us grounding, clarity, and a better understanding of how we are to live our lives and why you've given so much to us to live those lives in a way that is fruitful.
Oh, amen.
Beneficial to others.
Yes.
Pleasing in your sight and glorifying your great name.
Amen.
We thank you for being with us this morning. We thank you for your implanted word. Give us the ability to meditate upon what we've heard this morning throughout not just the remainder of this day, but this coming week, and never losing sight of what your word teaches us and how we are to live in this world of darkness and sin.
Yes.
Father, we were already told that the road is broad that leads to destruction, many of those who follow it.
Mm-hmm.
The road is narrow that leads to life, and small is the gate.
Amen.
And few are those who are chosen by you and placed on that road.
Oh,
Father, if we're amongst that few, may we be ever more careful to know what that way is and to walk in it without deviation, without swerving, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we will consider our lives and every breath a privilege and a blessing, praising you for everything you've bestowed upon us. In the precious, holy, and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, may his name be blessed forever and ever.
Yeah.
In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.